Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
We were talking directly at each other, but he was speaking to one side of the wall, and I was speaking to the other side of the wall, and we just never got the message across. He thought the whole time we were doing 5 o'clock. I thought the whole time we were doing 6 o'clock, and so we're going to compromise for 5:30. All right, so tomorrow night, the Golden Age Banquet will start at 5:30. I apologize for that. If you were to have gotten here at 5 o'clock, we wouldn't be eating until 5:30 anyways. And so we will just, we'll just make it 5:30. That helps us in a lot of different ways, obviously with our miscommunication, but also, normally all of our schools would be out, but because of all the sickness and snow days and rain days and everything else, our public schools are going to have to be in school tomorrow anyways. And so that helps us with a little bit extra time for preparation and for allowing our students to be here to help out with that. So we appreciate your patience. We apologize for the miscommunication. Regardless of whatever time we start, when everybody gets here, we're going to have a party and we're going to have fun in fellowshipping with one another and playing our games and doing all the things that we enjoy each year. It should be, or at least we wish it were as simple or easy as 1, 2, 3. As a matter of fact, oftentimes it's easier for us to go across the world, outside of the country, to go to some other nation and talk to people about Jesus than it is for us to talk to people about Jesus that we spend time with every single day. I wonder if it's because we know that we'll never see those people again, and if we are embarrassed or if somebody does turn us down, it doesn't mess up any of our communication with that person. We'll never see them again. There seems to be some type of fear that is taken away from us when we go somewhere completely different, as opposed to when we start trying to talk to the people about Jesus who are next door to us. And that's when, for whatever reason, our courage goes out the door and all the fear wells up inside of us. The fear of rejection, the fear of messing up, the fear of whatever it is, fill in the blank. The fear of preconceived notions of what people already think about Christians. For some reason, for whatever reason, tend to play a significant impact on whether or not we will talk to people about Jesus. Maybe it's because of these preconceived notions. You look up here on this screen and you see some unfortunate misconceptions about what people think of Christianity. You've got the guy who's wearing a t-shirt about Jesus just so everybody will scatter when he walks into the room. He talks about getting a bus or getting an open seat on the bus because nobody's going to want to sit next to him. You've got the guy holding up the Bible and the cross. And unfortunately, for whatever reason, when people outside the church think about those of us inside the church and having a conversation with us, that's what they all of a sudden think about. Is somebody running at them with a Bible in one hand and a cross at the other hand and yelling at them. And then, if that's not bad enough that it's a misconception, unfortunately there are some who proclaim the name of Jesus or who claim Christianity in their faith, and they are actually waving those signs to people who are lost in the world. Can you read those signs? You're going to hell. God hates you. God is your enemy, and you're not blessed. You're just cursed. If it's not hard enough already for us to talk to people about Jesus, it's these things that make it even more difficult. Because if people around us know where we stand, for whatever reason, there's automatically a barrier that is put up that we are going to have to somehow figure out how to break down. It should be as simple as 1, 2, 3. as easy as just going into the world the way Jesus told us to go into the world, but unfortunately it's not. And yet at the same time, there are things that we can do that will help us make it a little bit more natural. Maybe that's part of the difficulty, is that trying to figure out a way to talk to somebody about a conversation that's not always natural is a difficult thing. Think about the easy conversations that we have on a daily basis. What are they that come natural to us? How many conversations about weather do you have every single day? 2, 3, 4? You're standing there awkwardly in the checkout line and that person's bagging your groceries and there's this awkward silence and you're just kind of like, well, it's raining outside. Yeah, it is. I don't know, you know. But for whatever reason, we'll have those awkward conversations, but not awkward conversations about Jesus. But then we'll also have easy conversations. Man, how about the Titans? How about the Vols? How about whatever it is, whoever is your favorite team? We have no problem talking about some things, and yet we have the greatest struggle talking about the most important things. Tonight, I simply want to look at the talents, or even more than that, the tools that God has given us. That when He says go, it's really not as difficult as we make it out to be sometimes. So the question is simply this: how do we go? We're going to look at the tools that God gave us. And my prayer is that by the end of tonight, we're going to see that really going out and talking to somebody about Jesus can be a whole lot more simple and a whole lot more practical than oftentimes we make it. How do we go? First of all, we've got to go with our gut. We've got to go with our gut. I started with this passage this morning in our teenage class, and for those in our preparation class for the Costa Rica trip. But I wanted to give it to you as well as a congregation. And in Matthew chapter 9, there's a word. There's an important word here that as you look through the ministry of Jesus, this word seems to describe Jesus every time He looks at a multitude. I want you to look at it in verse 36. Seeing the people, Jesus felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And so He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest." The word is compassion, which literally talks about the stirring up or the movement of the bowels. In other words, it was thought or understood in that time that that's where the central location of emotion and feeling was. And so the word compassion was literally this idea of a churning stomach. That Jesus was literally driven by the feelings within Him. He had compassion for them. He was moved. And so He says something and does something about it. The fields are white with harvest. We need workers. Let's get to work. I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 14. And there's another place that we see this idea of compassion. In verse 13, when Jesus heard about John, He withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by Himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed Him on foot from the cities. When He went ashore, He saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. Now here's what's interesting about that. In Matthew chapter 9, it talked about the fact that these people were without a shepherd. They were downtrodden, they were dispirited, and they had no direction. And then in Matthew chapter 14, we see that they're starting to figure out the direction, but I want you to notice the extremes that these people will go to find that direction in their lives. What's about to take place is that Jesus is going to feed 5,000 with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Why does He have to feed them? Because they have followed Him so far out of town that it's going to be too late for them to get back home. What extremes are people willing to go to find hope and direction and answers for their life? And while we have that answer, we're not moved enough inside to give it to them. I wonder if you are a Jonah, if I'm a Jonah sometimes. Do you remember the story of Jonah when God called him and said, you need to go to Nineveh? It was a wicked place, the capital of wickedness in that day and time. And when God said, you need to go to Nineveh and teach repentance and talk to them about my judgment, but also my mercy. Jonah said, I'd rather go in the other direction. I'd rather die than tell people about the message of repentance and forgiveness. I don't know that any of us in here intentionally have those motives for people, that we look at people and we would rather them go to hell than to be saved by the grace of God. But I wonder sometimes if we don't get so caught up in everything that we have going on around us that we just simply don't care. And we'd rather turn around and walk away and go take care of the things we want to take care of as opposed to the things that are most important and the fact that souls need to be saved. Are you a Paul? Paul who said, I can't help but tell people about Jesus. When you go to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, he talks about the fact that it is so in him to give the message of Jesus Christ. That is what motivates him. At the end of Romans, he says, if it were up to me, I would die for my fellow countrymen, that they would understand who Jesus is. Are you a Jonah or are you a Paul? Or are you somewhere in between? You want people to be saved, but you're not sure how to go about it. Or you want people to be saved, and there are times when you're moved, but then there are other times when you're not. You're apathetic. Maybe that's where most of us tend to kind of camp out. That's where we fall. We understand how important it is that souls need to be saved, but we don't understand how important God's calling in our lives is, that we are the ones to be saving those souls. What I do know is this. Whichever one of those you are, if you're somewhere in the middle, what has to happen is that compassion begins to motivate you. That compassion has to become one of those things that every time we see a need, we have a longing to address that need in the lives of those around us in our community. How do we go? We go with our gut. But we also go with our eyes. I've talked about this before, and our teenagers hear it all the time, that one of the things that we have to be better at as Christians, as God's people, is seeing the opportunities around us. Oftentimes, we're so distracted, we lose focus, or we're just paying attention to what we have going on, and we forget what other people are going through. But I want you to think about some of the individuals that Jesus impacted most in His ministries. How many of us would have been walking down the road surrounded by the multitudes and had the wherewithal to look up into a tree to find Zacchaeus, who was cast out by the rest of the community, the rest of the society? You see, nobody wanted Zacchaeus there. Nobody thought he was valuable. Nobody gave him worth because of his job and his background. But Jesus was looking for Zacchaeus. Or in Luke chapter 7, when Jesus is eating with the Pharisees and the sinner woman comes in and everybody else sees sin and Jesus sees a soul longing for salvation. Or what about the lame man at the pool of Bethesda? That's one of those really neat stories in John chapter 5 that it's really easy to get carried away in what was actually going on in the pool. This pool that would miraculously bubble up, you know, one or two times a day, and all the sick and the lame, the people that needed to be healed, would try to get into that pool. And it's very easy for our attention to be turned to the miraculous aspect of the pool instead of the fact that this lame man is still sitting over there on the side by himself and nobody is paying attention to him. Nobody has seen him for 38 years. Nobody has looked at this man until Jesus came along and sees him and asks him, do you want to be healed? Every day, we are surrounded by opportunities if we would just open our eyes. Every day, we are walking past people full of hopelessness, people without direction, people who have needs and don't know how to meet those needs. Are we seeing those opportunities? We've got to open our eyes. How do we go? We go with our eyes and we go with our hands and feet. You know the passage in John chapter 13 when Jesus is literally about to lay down his life for the world. One of the last lessons that he wants to give and illustrate to his disciples is the service that we have the opportunity to impact the world with. In John chapter 3, I want you to go there with me. I'm sorry, John chapter 13. I want you to go there with me. In verse 12, when he had washed their feet, he had taken his garments and reclined at the table. And again he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so am I. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you." Now this challenges me, this humbles me. Because oftentimes my tendency is to look down on people in circumstances that are less than mine. I tend to focus on the person's sin and not their soul. I think about the fact that I've grown up in the church. I think about the fact that I have been saved, and I look down at people and think about how much better off I am than those people. We're not called into the church to look down at our nose at people. We're called into the church that we might kneel before people and lift them up before the throne of God. Jesus says, "You call me Master and teacher and Lord." And he says, "You are right." Jesus is the only one that has the right to be placed on a pedestal in anyone's lives. But I'm afraid sometimes we try to impose upon that pedestal in the way that we interact with people. Jesus says, "If that's who I am and I stooped to wash your feet, what can you do for the people around you?" We go with our hands and feet of service. And I'll tell you this. The words that we speak about Jesus are priceless. When we have an opportunity to speak to somebody about Jesus and His saving grace and the power and His ability to transform our lives, those will be words that need to be heard. But oftentimes, those words are not heard until actions are seen by God's people. We've got to get to work. We go with our hands and feet. And last but not least, we go with our knees. This one's interesting, because we just talked about serving with our hands and feet. But this is a little different. And this is one that oftentimes I think we overlook. I want you to go over to Colossians chapter 4 with me, if you will. Colossians chapter 4. One of the greatest gifts that we've been given as God's people is the opportunity that we have to approach Him in His throne room through the gift of prayer. We don't have to go to a temple any longer and ask a priest to take our requests on our behalf. We go to God the Father, and Jesus is our mediator. And if there are times we don't know what to pray for, the Spirit prays on our behalf. That is a blessing that God's people has. But I want you to notice one of the things that Paul says, use this blessing to be mindful of. In Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, he says, "Devote yourselves to prayer." We need to be praying all the time and about everything. But then he gets very specific. First of all, keep alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Yes, we're thankful for the things that we have. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the world, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, that I might make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. Did you notice what Paul is saying we need to be praying about? Doors of opportunity to be opened. I talked about this passage last week with our teenagers. And one of the things that I wanted them to understand, and one of the things that maybe you have experienced, is that if you have ever prayed this prayer specifically, if you have ever prayed that a door of opportunity would be open for you to talk to somebody about Jesus that day, This is one prayer that I can almost 100% guarantee you will be answered on that day. Have you ever experienced that before? I don't know what it is about this prayer except that maybe it's God's heart for the lost. That literally, if you will wake up in the morning, and it's happened every time I've prayed it, if you will wake up in the morning and one of the first things you pray about is, Lord, allow me to speak to somebody about the saving grace of Jesus today, I promise you it will happen. Because God wants to use you to change a life. We may be waiting to see answers from other prayers that we have, but this is one that almost every single time will take place. You will find a door of opportunity. Yet oftentimes I think we forget about the power of prayer, the power of God in our prayers as we think about changing people around us. We ought to be praying not only for our opportunities, for doors to be open, but for hearts to be open. You may know of somebody whose heart has been hardened because of life circumstances or because of things that were said to them by people, by so-called Christians who could only say hurtful things or only cast judgment, like we saw on that first slide. But God can still work in their lives, and we need to be praying those prayers of God's work in their lives. Pray that doors may be open, that hearts may be open, and watch God work in your life. One of the prayers that I've been praying for quite a while now, and I know that many of you have, I appreciated Andrew's prayer and praying specifically for our Into the City ministry that we're about to start up. I don't have time to tell you the entire story, but this happened, or it became a dream this past summer on our mission trip to Chattanooga, when we had an opportunity to door knock in the housing projects of Chattanooga and had an opportunity to spend time with the children there. Several of us came back with this dream and this desire and this prayer that God would open up doors for us to begin reaching our community and our housing projects in Columbia itself. We don't have to go to Nashville to find children who need Jesus. We don't have to go to Chattanooga to find people living in poverty who have never heard about Jesus. We can literally go across town. Literally within a mile and a half, 2 miles distance from this building, there are families that can be touched by the love of Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm praying that this ministry does, as well as many of you. I hope you notice that many of the things we talked about, the compassion, the opportunity, the service, and the prayer, are already being a part of this End of the City ministry, and it will continue to be a part of this. Here's what it's going to look like, if you'll bear with me for a moment. Andrew asked me to share this with you because many of you have not had an opportunity to be over in the training or the preparation classes with us on Wednesday nights. But that doesn't mean that you can't be involved. And you may not be able to be involved hands-on, but I would go ahead and just continue to solicit your prayers for our attempts, for our efforts, as we try to reach this community. Our plan with this ministry is to kind of take the model of an old-fashioned bus ministry, if you will, where we literally just go into town, we have permission from parents who have children and want them to learn about Jesus if they will allow us to pick them up and bring them back to our buildings. That's what we're hoping to do on Wednesday nights with children in our community. Right now, the way it's looking demographically speaking, and our abilities as we begin this program, is to start with the ages of around 5, 6, or 7 years old. We want to start with them young, so hopefully as the program grows, they can grow up with us. We don't want this to be a one-time thing. They hear about Jesus and then they go back home and they never see us again, or we never reach out to them again. We want this to be something that is lasting and effective and transformational in the lives of the people in our community. And so hopefully we're going to start picking up, and this is, I'll go ahead and tell you, in a week and a half. February 28th is our target date. And I'll tell you, we might have 5 kids that night, but we're going to have an amazing time with those 5 kids or 10 kids or 15 kids, whatever it is, as we begin this ministry. Our goal is simply this: to love children and let them learn about the love of Jesus Christ. Our goal is to pick up the children around 6, 6:15, depending on the routes or how many kids we need to pick up. Bring them back to our yak. Right now, we're just going to keep things over in the yak. And hopefully, as we grow this program, we want them to come to know our church. Not just to be segregated over there, but to become a part of this family here. And it's going to look different. When we get to that point and we start having families come to worship with us, it may look different. We may have a different type of people here. We may have people here who don't understand everything we do on a Sunday morning. They may be asking questions. They may not be dressed like us. They may not know how to act. But you know what? That's okay. If they're seeking Jesus, they can learn those things. They need Jesus. And so our goal is to bring these children here around 6:45 on Wednesday nights. We're going to have them over in the yak. And our teenagers and those adults who are involved in this program, we're going to spend time snacking with them. Many of these children don't have nutritional meals on a regular basis. One of the things that we want to try to do is provide them some type of nutrition. And we're not talking about a three-course meal or anything, but snacks that would be beneficial to them, nutritionally speaking. Jesus fed people. He made sure that they had the things that they need in their lives. We want to do the same thing. And then we're going to spend a period of time singing with these children, teaching them about the stories of the Bible through song. You've seen our kids and how much they enjoy vacation Bible school type songs. We're going to teach them those. Children love music. It's one of the greatest teaching methods that we can implement. And our teenagers and our adults are going to be involved in that. We're going to sit with them on the floor. We're going to do the hand motions with them. We're going to watch them learn these songs and start singing at the top of their voices. These are the things that we look forward to in this ministry. And then we're going to teach them about Jesus. We're going to teach them about the love of God. We're going to show them the stories of the Bible, whether it be through video, whether it be through our teenagers acting out skits or puppets or whatever it is. We're going to use arts and crafts. We're going to figure out every way that we can to let those children ingest and allow the Word of God to permeate their lives so that they go home knowing this, that God loves me. Unfortunately, many of these kids will come to us wondering what love is because they don't always see it in their homes. I want them to see it from the church. I want them to know who Jesus is and the fact that they don't ever have to wonder whether or not He's going to be there. I want them to know what compassion is through Jesus' people. I want them to see Jesus serving them through the hands and feet of His disciples, His church, you and me. And then we'll take those kids home. And we'll send them some things that they can talk to their parents about and share the lessons that they've learned that night. And as you can imagine, it's not going to prayerfully end with those children, but hopefully the parents will start asking questions. The older brothers and sisters will start asking those questions. The aunts and the uncles and the grandparents will start asking those questions. And they'll start looking for what they've never known to look for. The answer to life. Hope itself. Jesus the Christ. That's what this ministry is going to be about. And that's kind of the model that we've presented. Now I'll go ahead and take you to the next slide. Part of this is planned that we want... Obviously, our teenagers, this was part of their dream. They're going to be involved and they're going to help lead this, but we do still need adults. And many of you adults have already been a part of helping plan and be there for the preparation. And I love that because when I look at the Church of the Bible, I see the intergenerational model. It's not split up by age groups. It's not split up by genders. Or anything, it's all of God's people working together to minister to those outside the church. This is going to be an intergenerational ministry. And I'm excited about that. Yesterday morning, we had Kenny Purvis come down from Nashville Inner City and talk to us about the things that we needed to be aware of or know. And what I loved as I was taking pictures just to keep everything documented was the fact that we had teenagers in there, we had children in there. My son Lane was there, 7 years old. And Kenny brought his son, who is 7 years old, who is always involved with the Nashville Inner City Ministry. We had children as low as 7 years old to sixth grade and all the way up to people in there who are already grandparents. And I love seeing that we're all going to work together to reach people in this community. This is going to be an opportunistic mission, ministry, if you will. In other words, I'm not asking for hours and hours and hours of time. One of the things that we're going to try to do is to make sure that we're able to implement this within the time constraints that we already have on our busy schedules in our lives. We're going to use Sunday mornings in class time as preparation from time to time. And Wednesday nights, we're already here on Wednesday night. Let's use Wednesday night as a way to figure out how to bring other people in. And so if you are thinking about whether or not you want to be involved in this, I would encourage you to check it out. I would encourage you to spend a little bit of time getting to know this ministry, knowing that you're not going to have to take another 3 nights out of your busy schedule. I understand how difficult it is to raise families, to work, to do all the things that you do, and then to ask, to be asked of for more in your life. So it's going to take place on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. And then I'll just go ahead and tell you, we still need lots of help. We still need lots of help. If you're interested in all, I would love for you to come talk to me. It may not mean that I'm able to plug you in as we're about to start in the next week and a half, but if this is going to be a ministry that lasts, we're going to need people lined up who are chomping at the bit and ready to work for the next several months, the next several years, as we see what God does through this church in this community. But we're also going to need some help a little bit financially. Honestly, I'll tell you this. I have no idea what this is going to cost us. We are diving in head first. And part of my prayer is that God just makes everything happen. And I'll just go ahead and tell you that God has been opening doors to make this happen that are unbelievable. I wish I had time to share them with all of you tonight. But one of the things that we're going to need help with is that as we're trying to feed these children on a weekly basis, to give them something of substantial sustenance, nutritional value, we're going to need help paying for that. Normally, we would put up a list of food and say, here are all the things that we need you to help bring or whatever. But one of the things that we want to try to be aware of is that children have food allergies. And so we've got a menu, we've got kind of a layout of the things that we're going to be giving to those children, but so that we can keep that environment aspect of it controlled, we're simply just going to ask if you're willing to help financially feed some of these kids every single Wednesday night. I want you to know that that's going to be welcome and it's going to be appreciated and it may continually be asked for every once in a while. If you aren't able to donate your time and your hands and feet to this effort, I would ask that you give financially and continue prayerfully. We have an opportunity to reach the community of Columbia. And I don't think it's going to be that awkward. I really believe it's going to be natural. I really think that it's going to be more simple than we ever imagined before. Because we're simply using the tools that God gave us and we're getting to work. It doesn't have to be difficult, it just has to be. We just simply have to say, God called us to go and I'm going to go. The message that we're trying to give to this community around us is the very same message that God has extended to every single one of us. It's the saving grace of Jesus Christ through His blood that came down off of the cross as He was hanging there. That's what washes our souls. That's what cleanses us and takes away our sin. Tonight, maybe you need to have your sins cleansed and washed away through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the waters of baptism. We're going to offer the invitation in just a moment. We want to make that available to you. Maybe you are kind of more along the lines of Jonah, or you kind of forget about the power of God in your life and you've forgotten the exhilaration of salvation. Remember what part of David's prayer was in Psalm 51? Restore to me the joy of my salvation. It's not just a joy that we pass along, but it's a joy that we live in every single day. Do you need to remember that joy again? Whatever you need tonight, if you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, or if you need to remember the joy of your salvation, will you come as we stand and sing together?